Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. God's good. Amen. Let's open to Mark chapter 5. This is going to be our last message in this healing series. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. And don't turn me off if healing's not what you need, because what we looked at last week was how to access healing, but you can use those principles to access anything that you need from God. And the same goes for today's message. And how it pertains to this. We're going to talk about healing in the general sense, but it can work for everything. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here to preach your word. Father, you know what people need to hear. Father, you know what people are going through. Father, I don't know what everybody's going through. I don't know what they're crying out to you in private about, but you do, Father. And Lord, this is our visitation. This is our appointment with the great God Jehovah. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear from heaven this morning. Father, speak through me. May my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, may I speak words in season, hitting bullseyes in people's hearts. Father, people that are unsure, on the fence with God, Lord, may this be a service of branding for them. Branding them with the Holy Spirit. Branding them with the power of God. Letting them know that you're real. And so, Father, when you speak to them, when you speak those certain things, those specific things that they're dealing with, that they've shared maybe with nobody else, but, Father, things are brought up, may that be a sign unto them. May they not miss that. May they recognize, Father, that's you speaking to them and that you love them and that you have such good things for them. So, Father, we thank you. We're going to a different level of glory here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. I'm going to read down through the story, and then we're going to just dive right into this. No review here today. Just going to get going. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had was nothing better but rather grew worse. Now notice this, verse 27. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind, touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging thee, and you say, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, I love what Jesus said unto her. He said, daughter, thy faith, or your faith, has made you whole. Go in peace and behold that plague. Here was a woman that had an issue of blood 12 years. The Bible said she spent all that she had and grew nothing better, but rather grew worse. Went and saw many physicians. So she's in the worst place physically. She's in the worst place financially. She gets her miracle, and Jesus doesn't say, thank you, lucky stars, I was here. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you're so glad you had an encounter with me, aren't you? He said, no, your faith got the job done. Your faith can get the job done, no matter what you're going through. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, it says that all things are possible to him who what? Believes. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going in, whatever pit of despair you're in, your faith can bring you out of that thing. Your faith can bring you out of that thing. But what we've been talking about is divine healing. And again, if it's healing that you don't need, these things work for anything. If it's finances, incorporate these principles for finances. If it's deliverance for your children, protection, freedom from fear, freedom from depression, the word works for all areas. Amen. Aren't you glad God just didn't say, you know what? I like salvation. I want to save you from hell and give you Jesus for free. And you know what? I'll also throw in divine healing. But you know what? I really don't want you blessed financially. No, he's a good dad. Just like I know I'm a good dad. Oh, there's better dads, and I try to be the best dad I can be, but I love my children. I want the best for my children. I want a full blessing for my children. I want them spiritually to be right with Jesus. I want them financially to be blessed and taken care of so they can be a blessing. I want them to be healed in their body, right? God wants all that for you. He's a way better dad than I could ever be. And so praise God. We've been looking at healing, and last week in our service, we saw how to access divine healing. But now I'm going to show you how not only to stay healed, not only to stay prosperous, not only to stay with joy, stay with peace, stay with victory, stay from that freedom of fear, walking in victory all your life. I'm going to show you how to maintain it. Because Jesus tells us in this verse, He said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So praise God. Her faith made her whole. But then he says something interesting. Go in stress. Go in fear. Go in worry. Go in anxiety. No. He says, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The Amplified Bible of that translation says this. Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. He said, yeah, you got your healing. You got your faith got it done. She's completely whole. But he said, now if you're going to hang on to that, you got to go into peace. You got to go into peace and be continually healed. I've seen it many times. People get free from something, whether it's a physical thing, whether it's a financial thing, whether it's a mental thing, whether it's a circumstantial thing. They get free from that thing, and then they put on the brakes, and they walk right back into the lifestyle. And I don't mean outwardly doing wrong things. We know we shouldn't outwardly do wrong things. That just puts us on the devil's territory. I'm talking about with our mind, with our worry, with our fear. Our faith goes out the window. And the devil comes right back in, throws us right back into the same things, and sometimes even worse. Sometimes even worse. And he says, go in peace. If you'll go in peace, you'll continually stay healed. So notice her healing had nothing to do, or the continuation of her healing had nothing to do with a physical thing. Had everything to do with a peace issue. Her continuing to be freed from that disease that kept her bound for 12 years had everything to do with a peace issue. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. We're just kind of laying the foundation here, and then we're going to launch. I'll tell you, if you're here today, you're in the right place at the right time. We're on time. We're right where God wants us to be. We're going to hear from heaven today. Things are going to be different for us. From this point on, I say that every service because every service is an opportunity for you to draw a line in the sand and say, it's going to be different tomorrow. It's going to be different next week. This is going to be the best year of my life. Praise God. I don't know about you, but this is the next 5 or 6 months, however many months we have left in this year, is going to be the best months of my life. And then I'll tell you what, 2015 is going to be the best year Pastor Mike's ever had. Ever. And then 2016 is going to be better than that. And then 2017 is going to be better than that. I'm just going to keep going from better to better. Are you with me? Do you want to go on that train with me, or you want to stay and watch it? God will let you be depressed. God will let you be sad. God will let you be sick. God will let you be poor. But if you want blessing, just hop on the train. Praise God. Woo, glory to God. He is so good. He is so good. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Now remember, peace, Jesus said. Peace will keep you whole. Peace will keep your finances whole. Peace will keep your body whole. Peace will keep the fear away. Peace will keep the depression away. Yeah. Go into that. So we need to, from this point on in this service, when we walk out of these doors today, go into peace. No matter what's going on in our circumstances. You might say to me, Pastor, that's very arrogant and ignorant of you. You don't know what I'm facing. How can you stand up there and tell me to go into peace? I got this situation with my kids. I got this situation in my body. I got this situation in my finances. I got this going on at work. I got this. I got that. I got this. Because your peace has nothing to do with your circumstances. Your peace has nothing to do with situations. Now, don't look at me and get mad and throw the tomatoes. God said that. He said, I will keep him in perfect peace. Now, what's that perfect peace? That peace that causes you to go and be whole. Like Jesus talked about, right? Are you with me this morning? I will keep him in perfect peace. Whose situations are all, ducks are all in a row, whose money's all in the bank account, whose body's completely whole, whose kids are doing everything they're supposed to be doing, who's got just the perfect picture, perfect, sweet, jolly, good life. No. I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee, on him. The Lord says that your peace level, which will cause you to go forth like the woman with the issue of blood, to continually maintain her healing. It didn't have anything to do with a physical, a symptom. Your finances don't have anything to do with the dollar amount. Doesn't have anything to do with your paycheck. You're thinking, Pastor, you're crazy. No, stay with me. I'm trying to teach you how to walk into blessings. Your physical thing has nothing to do with what the doctor's report shows you, what the MRI looks like, what the x-rays say, what the blood tests say. Nothing to do with that. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When you have symptoms in your body, if you're thinking right, they don't bother you. When you have seemingly not enough money, that doesn't trouble you when you're thinking right. Because peace has everything to do with not the outward, but but between your ears. And I'm going to show you that today and help you. And we're going to look at today, guarding your thought life. If you want to walk into blessings as a Christian, you better have a disciplined thought life. This is a terrible place to live. So many people are living up here. And they're in distress, they're in turmoil. Why is the majority of the body of Christ a mess? Why would anybody want to be a Christian? I can be a mess without that Jesus stuff. We ought to be the example. We ought to be the billboards. We ought to be the salt of the earth, the light of the earth, walking in health, walking in peace, walking in prosperity, walking in joy, walking in love, walking in victory. You'll never get there if you don't get a wrap on this thing. Because this is the greatest battleground of your life. The mind is the greatest battleground of your life. It is the devil's territory. And if you don't do something with this, the outward will never be blessed. Jesus, when you got born again, he did something with the inward man, the spirit. You became brand new, right? But notice this, your physical body didn't change. Did it? I mean, I didn't get taller, unfortunately, right? Didn't get trimmer and leaner and less gray hair. Stayed the same. My mind didn't change. I still wanted to think the same way. But what changed was my spirit. And the Bible says that you do something with your body, you put your body under, and you renew your mind. Renew your mind. And if you don't renew your mind to the Word, you'll never walk into that peace. You'll never walk into that blessing. So many people say, oh, when the money's all there, I'll be happy. No, you won't. And that's now it'll help, you know, it's good when all the money's there. It's not what I'm saying. But if you can't be full of joy and in peace when the money's not there, you'll never get to that place where the money's there. If you can't be in joy and in peace when the symptoms are there, it's going to be a hard time getting to where the symptoms are gone. Because that's not how it works. And we need to do it how he works. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. I'm going to teach something to you today in a depth that I have never taught this before. We've heard this before. But the Lord was really dealing with me yesterday in the wee hours of the morning. I'm breaking this down. You see, I'll just make this statement. Your life will never be any better than your thought life. Your life will never be any better than your thought life. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you can't get this lined up with this, then what's on these pages will never come into your atmosphere, will never come into your reality. Because it all starts with thinking. You see, when you think on things, by hearing it, then you think on it, faith rises up, right? When faith rises up, you then speak the word and you release your faith. When you speak the word and release the right things, good things start to come back to you because Jesus said you'll have what you say. But it all starts with right here and renewing this. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, I want to show you that the thought life is the devil's territory. Today we're going to give the devil a black eye. We're going to expose him. We're going to show you the only power he has left. Listen, stop magnifying the devil. Stop. I had a person tell me one time, they said, Pastor, you told me you talked to the devil. I said, I talk to him all the time. I tell him exactly who he is. I tell him exactly where he's going. I tell him exactly how he's going to spend eternity. Oh, I wouldn't do that, Pastor. That's what they said. They were all fearful. I wouldn't do that. You might stir him up. I said, please do. Stir him up. Stir him up. He needs to know he's a loser. He needs to know he's defeated. He comes off with this, he's like the Wizard of Oz, right? Rawr, big and scary. Unveil him, he's nothing. He's nothing. So stop magnifying the devil. And today we're going to help you with that. We're going to expose him for who he is. Listen, if he could have done anything to you, he'd have killed you before you got here today. He'd have burnt your house down. He'd have caused you to get into a car accident. He can't do that. The devil does not have that power where he just reaches down and destroys. No, he needs an entrance. He needs an open door. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. In 1 Peter 5, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom, and that word whom in the Greek is whoever will give a permission to or who will allow. It says he's seeking the ones that will permit him to destroy them. You got to give the devil permission. Listen, he's defeated. The Bible says he's under Christians' feet. The only way the devil, you know, I always use this example. Caleb, my little boy's 4. I love stepping on him, not hard, stepping on him and tickling his belly. And he starts moving around and just wants to get up. And that just makes me want to hold it there even more. The only way I can let him get up and retaliate is if I just take my foot off. Same with the devil. Your foot is on him. Your foot's on his neck. The only way he can mess your life up is you let him in. Let's not let him in. We're not ignorant of his devices. That's what the word says. But if we are ignorant of how he works, he can take advantage of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. What's he saying? Our battle's not in the flesh. You think your financial problems are from the natural realm. They're not. You think your physical problems are because of the natural realm. They're not. We don't war after the flesh. Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What's flesh and blood? This natural realm. But we do wrestle against principalities and powers. What's it talking about? The unseen spiritual realm, the forces of the enemy. You can't see the devil, but he's real. And his power, the unseen realm, is what's working against us, putting things to hinder us, trying to stop us, throwing what the Bible calls fiery darts our way. We're going to look at what fiery darts are today. We're going to look at the only power the devil has left. So we walk in the flesh, we live in the natural, but we don't war after it. Our battle's not fleshly. He says the weapons, verse 4, of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Aren't you glad you got mighty weapons? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now that word to the, there where it says to the, in a more modern translation it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the purpose of pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In these verses, it absolutely exposes and shows you exactly the power that the devil has, the tricks and schemes that he uses, and gives you the power how to defeat it and to walk free in victory. Do you want to know what it is? Don't be too excited here about victory today. Do you want to know how to be successful and victorious? Yes. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're not going to let you have a down service. This stuff's important stuff. Praise God. It says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So the Lord says we have some weapons. And like I said, the more modern translation says they're mighty through God for the purpose of pulling down a stronghold. So the Bible's telling us that our weapons are used to fight against or to pull down strongholds. That tells us that the enemy's goal is to get you into a stronghold. That's the purpose of what the devil does, to get you into a stronghold. And, you know, I was thinking about, football season starting. I enjoy watching football. You know, one of the things that people will do to hinder the other team is They'll hold them. Now, it's illegal to do that, but you hear a lot of NFL linemen say that every play holding goes on in the NFL. They just don't catch it all the time. But they hold to try to hinder the team from crossing the goal line, to hinder the wide receiver from running his route and getting free and getting open, to hinder the plan of that team, to hold them. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you in a stronghold to hinder you from crossing the goal line in your life, to crossing the goal line for your finances, crossing the goal line for your prosperity, your physical well-being, your peace, for your children. That's his goal. The Bible says our weapons are given for the pulling down of those strongholds. So the devil's goal is to get you in a stronghold. Well, how does he do that? Verse 5 tells us the tricks that the devil does that with. It says casting down, remember, our weapons are given for pulling down or taking down those strongholds. Casting down, now here's what's going to tell us exactly what the devil uses. Imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So now we not only know the devil wants to get us in a stronghold, we know how he uses those things or how he gets us in a stronghold. He uses imaginations and he uses every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now another translation, instead of imagination, says that they're arguments, theories, proud and lofty things. Arguments, pretensions, lofty opinions, warped philosophies. And they all do one thing. Those imaginations and the high things, look at what their purpose is. To exalt themselves above what the knowledge of God is. What is the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is the knowledge of His Word. This is the knowledge of God. This tells us who he is, what he's provided for us, what he wants for us, how to be successful, how to stay away from certain things, to be unsuccessful. So the devil does one thing, goal, get you in a stronghold. How? Imaginations, warped philosophies, wrong thinking, to try to get you to buy into those things. And what the way he does them is he exalts them above what God's word is. And I'm going to show you examples. This might not, you might be like, I have no idea what you're saying right now. Well, I'm going to give you examples to help you. Break it down simple for you. Hallelujah. When my son was born, I like to use ourselves as examples. In times of triumph and also in times of defeat. I have no problem telling people where I missed it and screwed up. Because I'm a human being. We all miss it. We all fail. We're all growing. I gotta use faith like you gotta use faith. I don't get a special pastoral get out of jail free card because I always got that anointing just helps him to not have to do. No, I have to believe God the same way you do. I have to keep my eyes on the right things like you do. But when Caleb was born, it was an interesting day. It was really find out how she was feeling during this, but it was exciting for me, you know. I mean, for the mom, it's probably not as exciting during the process, but when she was in the delivery room giving labor, having labor, it was a very, there was, in the air, it was kind of exciting. Yeah, it was very hard. I'm not belittling that. I understand that. But there was that excitement, that anticipation of a little baby coming, you know, that wow, this is neat. And we didn't know, and I still wonder how this, we didn't know, or the doctors didn't know, but because he said after, if I'd have known that, we'd have done this different. But Caleb was 9 pounds, 6 ounces, and so that just, he just was not coming out. And she pushed for 2 hours. And it went from exciting and a lot of anticipation to the doctor's faces changing, to the nurse's faces changing, to people starting to panic, to people starting to rush in and out of the room, to starting to hear some chatter about, we got to get this kid out of the birth canal, lack of air supply in there. And you start thinking lack of air supply means this for him down the road. And all these things are being said. Nurses are running around. It's not no longer, come on, honey, push. It's, oh my gosh, it's chaos in there. And so they take her to get her ready for emergency C-section. They put me in a room, get me the gown, little thingy on my head. It looks like a little mushroom hat thing there. And I'm sitting there. Now, I know the Bible. The Bible says that I have a covenant of healing. Does it not? Yes, it does. It says that covenant of healing not only belongs to me, but it belongs to my children. The Bible says about my kids, and I knew this going into it, that my kids will be blessed and mighty on the earth. The Bible says that my kids will walk in peace and increase in things. The Bible says that my kids will be like an arrow in the hand of a mighty warrior. That means they're hitting the mark. They're sharp in life. They fulfill the plan of God. I always say my kids are bullseye kids. They hit the mark. They marry the right person. They walk into the plan of God. Well, that's what the Word says. I know that's what the Word says. So there I have the Word of God on the issue. Now I'm sitting there, and I've seen the panic. I'm seeing professionals who spent years in school, probably paying off student loan debts until they get gray in the face, right? And gray in the hair and just wrinkles all over. I mean, they're doctors. They know what they're doing. And they're panicking. And so the thoughts that are ripping through my head, let me tell you what kind of thoughts are ripping through my head. Oh, what's going to happen to your son? Oh, you know, that healing you've been standing on this whole 9 months of pregnancy and believing God he's going to be a blessed baby, that's all out the window. And they're just being launched. What's he using? Imaginations. I'm imagining what my kid's going to be like. I'm imagining what my kid's going to turn out to be. High things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Now, what's the knowledge of God? My kid's going to be healed and my kid's going to be blessed. That's what the Word says. But the devil came in with a situation and a circumstance, launching imaginations into my head, tried to exalt itself and say, that's not going to be the case anymore for your child. You see how he works? You ever been there financially? The Bible says he'll meet all your needs. Isn't that awesome? Yes. You have the ability to have all your needs met. But when the bills start to stack up to the ceiling and the checkbook's low, it starts doing some talking, doesn't it? And it starts putting imaginations. Well, what's that going to look like if I can't pay that? What's that going to look like if that gets taken away from me? What's that going to look like if I can't provide for my kids? What are those things trying to do? Exalt themselves above what the Bible says, which is you can have all your needs met. Think about a sickness. By his stripes, you are healed. Head to toe, healed. But when you get a symptom or a doctor's report, what do those things try to do? Exalt themselves above the knowledge of the Word. Oh, you're not going to be healed. Oh, this thing's not going to be cured. Oh, this thing will never go away. You're going to live with this for the rest of your life. What's the devil trying to do? Trying to get you to take it, hook, line, and sinker. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get your faith off the things of God and onto his things. So that's what it talks about when the devil uses imaginations and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It's when circumstances, situations, and thoughts try to tell you that it's going to be different than what the Word says it's going to be. Let me just say this to people. Christians need to get a backbone. Yeah. Christians, we ought to not be the Weasley bunch of the earth. We ought to be the world dominators. And so many times, we're in here and we're shouting amen to the faith message. Woo-hoo, glory to God, our faith makes us whole. And ding-dong, I wonder who's at the door. Open it up and there's hell staring you in the face with all its fury. Financial trials just bam out of nowhere. Physical trials bam out of nowhere. Job problems bam out of nowhere. All of a sudden, this fire starts pressing against you and we just lay down. Well, I guess I have to accept it. No, you don't. You don't have to accept the natural realm. You don't have to accept the natural reports. When the natural report comes, this is what it's like. It's like we shout about, we're in training right now. We shout about, oh, we can have victory and all this stuff. And then the football team gets out on the field and they kick the ball off and they see people are pushing us. People are trying to tackle us. I didn't expect that to happen. I don't want this. I'm out of here. No. Someone goes to war. They trained all boot camp, all this training. They're shooting, and all of a sudden bullets start zoom, zoom, whizzing back. Oh, I didn't know they were going to be fighting back. No, what happens when the enemy starts firing? You start firing back. When the other team starts pushing and tackling, you start using your tactics. When the devil starts pushing with circumstances, when the natural doesn't line up with what the Word, that's not when we lay down. That's when we use our faith and change the natural. The natural told that woman, you're sick for 12 years, you've spent all your money. Not a doctor on the earth can fix this problem. But faith said there's a different way. Yeah. I remember, so Caleb's born, and speaking on this, not accepting the natural. So many Christians just think, I just have to take what shows up. No, you don't. That's what faith is for. Faith changes the natural. Amen. Amen. And they came to us shortly after and they said, your son has a heart condition. And I mentioned this last night. Sometimes my big mouth gets me into trouble. Because a lot of times people in the natural realm don't understand faith. But I was just at that point done with it all. Just done with the devil and done, just, I got through that, the delivery, and I'm believing God. And he says, your child has a heart condition. And out of Pastor Mike's big mouth to the doctor who's seen it, who's studied it, who knows it's there, I said, no, he don't. That's what I said. No, he don't. I said, uh-uh. I said, yeah, he's got it. I said, no, he doesn't. And, you know, I probably could have used a little better tact there. But at that point, I was just, no, my son does not have that. Yes, I know the doctors see it. I know they can test it. I know it's really there in the natural. But I have a higher report than a guy who spent 10 years in school. I don't disregard doctors. Thank God for doctors. They've saved my life. They've helped me. But when they come with a report that tries to trump the Word, I go with the Word every time. When your financial, your checkbook can be so real at times, tell you you have no money, are you going to go with that report or the Word's report? The people that are victorious are able to stare situations, circumstances in the face and say, I believe the Word more than what I can see. I believe the Word more than what I can feel. I believe the Word more than what I can touch. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so I said, no, you don't. I said, let me go see my child. No, we got to do this. No, I'm demanding. Let me go see my child. I need to lay my hands on him and pray for him. So they did. I just touched him. I said, in the name of Jesus, we command anything that's in his body, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, you leave. You do not have a heart condition. You're the heel of the Lord. And I said, I'm right in front of him. I don't care what people think of me. You all think I'm a kook, but I'm going to walk in blessing. Yeah, the crazy ones get it. Caleb and Joshua, 2 out of 2 million, walked into the promised land. 2 million people thought they were nuts. They didn't care. They got the blessing and no one else did. In the name of Jesus, I call you healed and hold that heart condition. You go. You do not exist. You get off my child's body. You're trespassing. He's blessed. He's an arrow in the hand of the mighty warrior. They come to us a little bit. We don't know what happened, but it's not there anymore. I said, I know it never was there. I didn't say that. I actually held my tongue on that one. But that's what I was thinking. Calling those things which be not as though they are. So, the devil's goal is to get you imagining things, thinking things. Well, what do? The Bible says casting those things down. Well, how do we cast those things down? We're going to show you. Another word for casting down is to demolish, to refute, to destroy, and to smash those things. Those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, we're to destroy them. We're to demolish those things. How do we do them? Well, it tells us in verse 5. Bringing into captivity every thought. Everybody say every. Every thought. There it is again, between your ears. It works in your thought life. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, so many people, a lot of times, so many people, when it comes to thoughts, we just let any old thought come into our life. Listen, you know what a thought is? It's a seed looking for a harvest. Let me say that again. He didn't put that in there, every thought, just to fill up pages in the Bible. He says you need to guard every thought because every thought is a seed looking for a harvest of a stronghold. A thought comes in about poverty. What are you going to do with that thought? Are you going to sit there? See, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop a bird from landing in your head and making a nest. Some of these thoughts that shoot through your head, you can't help it. I mean, I'll be sitting there all of a sudden, and all of a sudden, the devil works on me more about the death of my children and the sickness of my children than anything else at all. And I'll be sitting there on the playground watching Caleb play and run, and all of a sudden the thought will shoot through my head of my kid laying in a casket. I didn't think that up. Just boom, it's there. Your child's going to die young. Your child's going to be sick. What do I do with that thought? Do I sit there and, oh my gosh, and no. Cast it down. How? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What do? I take that thought and I bring it to the obedience of Christ or the Word. The thought comes in, your child's going to die young. I bring it to what does the Word? Does the Word agree with that? Nope. The Word says my child's going to live a long, healthy life. I'm going to be blessed on this earth. So devil, that's not true. You're a liar. When you become skillful in what's between your ears, you talk about dominating. The only power the devil has left is the power of suggestion. The only power he has left is the power of suggestion. The power of thoughts. Doesn't it say in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus stripped, disarmed, paralyzed principalities and powers? The same thing that the Bible says we war against. The principalities and powers are where the thoughts, where the imaginations, where the exalted above the knowledge of God things come from. And the Bible says that Jesus stripped them. He disarmed them when he went on the cross, when he went to hell and paid the price. The Bible says he made a show openly of the devil, triumphed over him. One translation says he paraded him through the streets of hell so everybody could see he's a defeated foe. Jesus said, look what I did, everyone. I love it. Our Jesus was bragging that day. He said, hey, hell, look what I did. You know, old kings, what they would do, they'd capture their enemy. What they would do, they'd parade them through the streets and say, look what we got. Look what we got. Jesus paraded the devil through hell, said he made a show of them openly triumphing in them. Colossians 2 and verse 15. The only, see, you're dealing with a defeated, paralyzed, powerless enemy. The only power he has is the power of suggestion, though. He suggests to the thought life things that are contrary to the Word of God to get you to believe them. When you become skillful in that, oh, nothing will move you. That's why I said in the beginning of service, when you think right, money doesn't, seemingly not enough money doesn't trouble you because you know you have a higher authority in the Word. When you're thinking right, symptoms in your body don't trouble you. Circumstances don't get you out of that place of faith when you're thinking right. It all starts with your mind. Praise God. And let me just say this. You know, Ephesians 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What's a fiery dart? A fiery dart's a thought. A fiery dart's an imagination. A fiery dart's a warped philosophy. A fiery dart is something that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And the devil will sit there. Listen, he'd have killed Pastor Mike long ago. People are getting born again every day under our ministry. Books are going out. New books are being written. We're doing things in Olean, doing things in this church. Listen, you think he's happy with that? Why doesn't he just kill me? Because he can't. Why doesn't he just kill you? Because he can't. He can't. Stop giving him that much power. The only power he has is to suggest something to you, get you to bite it, get you to have faith in the wrong thing, and then start living out your life the wrong way. That's the only thing he can do. He said, oh, I don't know about that. Well, let's take a look at the Word. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Praise the Lord. If you're visiting with us today and you're wondering, how long do they go here? We go about 40, 45 minutes. I always think that helps people. I've heard of churches that go 3-4 hours and nothing against them, but man, I have a hard time sitting through that. And I don't want people thinking, oh man, we're going to be here till 3 o'clock. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Listen, the devil has no new tricks, people. He's been being the devil all through time, stealing, killing, and destroying. He does it one way. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says this, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in that day you eat you shall surely die." Was this the word of God for Adam and Eve? Sure was. This was Adam and Eve's scripture right here. You can have anything in the garden except one tree. That's what the word says. That's what God's word was to them. Don't touch the one tree. Have everything else. Don't touch the one tree. And oh, you better hope your pastor doesn't get on the bandwagon of tithing. Woo, God says you can have 90, don't touch the 10. So many people are touching the 10 and wondering, why the heck is it not working? Well, Adam and Eve touched the 10, and look what happened. Yeah, that was popular. I'll just pat myself on the back. Good job, Pastor Mike, that was awesome. Thank you for that help and saving our lives here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent, oh Lord, save my family, but I want to rob you. Heal my body, I want to rob you." See, you don't understand. The tithe is not just a financial thing. It encompasses so much. Protection, health, healing, victory. How can we stand there and with our guns, I'm on my soapbox, and stand there robbing him and just pleading with him to change our kids, change our finances, change our city, change our town. That's called mocking God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he's going to reap. People mock him all the time. You imagine trying to get a blessing from somebody you're robbing from? They're going to look at you like you're crazy. I mean, but we do that with God all the time. Amen. Now, I always say this when I talk about the tithe. Your pastor has no idea who tithes and who doesn't. I've never asked anybody, what's your income? Let's look at how much you're giving. I don't care. That's not between me and you. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. I'm going to love you whether you're tithing or not. I'm going to preach the same to tithers as I would non-tithers. But it's the truth. It's the truth. You want God to do something so great, move heaven and earth for you, and yet you rob. Adam and Eve saw what happens when you touch the forbidden fruit. It's just the truth. Save people's life financially. I can't tell you. People say, oh, talking about money. No, it's more than a money thing. Money's an honor thing. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is. I can't tell you that people have come to me in tears saying, thank you so much for being bold with that. You say, my finances have changed. My life has changed. We started tithing and things just changed. It's just the truth. It works. Genesis 3 verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He knew what God said. Now he's asking. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, is she right? Yeah. She's quoting scripture here, isn't she? Because back in Genesis 2, God says, don't touch the one tree. Now the devil's saying to her, what did God say about that? And she told the devil exactly what God said. She's right on track right now. She's doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's believing the word. She's believing the word on healing. Believe in the word on prosperity. Believe in the word on blessing and victory and peace and all these things. She's believing it. She's quoting it. But then, how does the devil work? Imaginations. Warped philosophies. Things that exalt itself above the knowledge of God. That's how the devil works. We're going to see it work here, right here in verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, you won't die." Exactly contrary to what God said would happen. You won't die. The Bible says you are blessed. All your needs are met. Circumstances come which lead to financial troubles, and the devil will hop on those circumstances, get out those flaming arrows, pull them back, and start launching them. an assault, almost like he's got a machine gun of flaming arrows. You ever been there before where the oppression is so real, where the thoughts come machine gun? It's like one after another, just boom, boom, boom. You're not going to pay this. You're not going to make that. This is going to happen. That's what happens. That's what he does. Tries to get you off of what you know. Tried to get Eve off of what she knew. She just told him what God said. She just told him what God said. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. And then in verse 5, he takes it a step further. He says, God knows in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So now not only is he telling her, obey, disobey God, he's saying it's going to be better for you if you do. What did he do? Give her imagination. Oh, what would that look like to be like a god? They were already gods. They were the gods of planet Earth. God said, I give you the dominion. They were the rulers. They were the reigners of planet Earth. They didn't need to have a God status. They already were the dominators. They already were in charge. But the devil came. Oh, give them a thought. Give them imagination. Exalt myself above the knowledge of God. What's my point? The devil's worked the same back then. He works the same today. Through circumstances that are so real, through thoughts, and let me just expose him even more. Just because he says it more than once doesn't make it more true. He uses repeated sayings to get you to believe it. He'll get on and launch those arrows into your head over and over again, thinking that if I can tell it to them enough, if I can tell them enough that their kids aren't going to make it, that they're not going to make it financially, they're not going to make it physically, they'll grab onto that because I said it so many times. You have to be able to just take a deep breath in the middle of that and say, devil, you can talk to me all you want, but I'm not going to believe a word you say. Just because you say it more than once doesn't make it any more true. I can sit here all service and tell my wife she's turned into a little green alien. The whole service, 45 minutes, you turned into a little green alien. You turned into a little green alien. She's going to just laugh, and she's not going to run to the mirror, start feeling herself and looking to see, is that true? No. Why? It's not true. Just because he says it more than once, and launches, and launches, and launches, does that make it true? Amen. And when Jesus said casting down every thought, all it takes is one thought to train wreck your whole life. They're fiery darts. When an Indian is launching a fiery dart, you see those movies, Indians launching fiery darts into the cowboys. They're shooting back. They're not trying to get all 100 of their arrows to stick. All they need is one to stick. All they need is one to hit in the right place to start that fire and get it exploded. That's why the devil sit there, I'll just keep launching, because by chance I'll get him to take one. No, when you're grounded in the Word, you don't do it. You don't do it. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I'm almost done. A couple more minutes, we're out of here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. You need to become skillful in your thought life. If you'll become skillful in your thought life, you'll be victorious. So many people just let their thoughts run wild. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. It says, now the Spirit, this is Paul talking to Timothy, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, which we're in, some shall depart from the faith, or some shall depart from being in faith, you could say. How? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils. The devil can get you off your faith by seducing you, by giving you doctrines that are not the Word of God. How? Through thoughts, through teachings you hear, through circumstances you see. The doctrine of you're not financially well off, the thoughts come, well, then it just must not be God's will. Well, that's not what the Word says. I know I'm repeating a lot of this stuff, but I'm trying to drill it into you. I'm trying to drill it into you. The Bible says that in the last days, the devil, this is how he's going to work, seducing you by telling you things that aren't the Bible. Luke 4 and verse 1. So we see the devil's plan. Give me 5 minutes. Can I have 5 minutes? Amen. 5 minutes and we're done. Luke 4 and verse 1. So what do we do, Pastor Mike? How do we cast these things down? Okay, you said bring them to the obedience of Christ. The devil's goal is to get you in a stronghold. We know how he does that. He casts thoughts into your head. Imaginations in your head, warped philosophies in your head that exalt itself above the Word. He'll use circumstances that are real to get you to bite on them, and then they become such a stronghold. Some of you have such a stronghold when it comes to poverty, you are convinced you're never going to be blessed. Why? You've thought about it over and over and over. Your whole life you've seen it. your whole life it's been that way. Some of you with sickness and disease, you're just so convinced you're never going to be healed. It's never going to be different. Why? That's all you've heard. You've Googled it a million times. All you can, you just picture yourself dying young. Stronghold. Stronghold. How do we bust that thing off? Bring it to the power of Christ. How do we do that? Luke 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, I love it. Look at how the devil worked here. In Genesis, he got control of planet Earth. The Bible now calls the devil the god of this world. In Genesis, he got control of that. How? Did he force Adam and Eve to obey him? No. He suggested something to him, didn't he? So now he's going to try to get Jesus to disobey God, to Jesus to walk out of the plan of God. Let's see, did he grab Jesus like a cowboy would at a rodeo and wrestle him down and force him to disobey? Nope. The devil works the same way he worked with Adam and Eve, the same way he worked on Jesus, is the same way he's going to work on you. The devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered and said, now here's what Jesus is doing. He's casting down things that exalt itself above the knowledge of God. We say, what's the big deal if he turns that stone into a bread? He was there by the Holy Ghost on a fast directed by the Spirit of God to not eat anything, to hear from heaven. And not only that purpose, but doing anything that the devil said would have been a sin. So just the fact that the devil told him to do something, if he'd have done that, would have messed the whole thing up. But he was there for the purpose by the Spirit to be fasting, to hear from heaven. So the devil comes and suggests something that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. What's Jesus do? It is written. Notice Jesus, when the devil was bothering him, didn't do this. Didn't go in a little hole and hide and didn't want anybody to be around him. Didn't do that, did he? Notice Jesus didn't get on the prayer chain, start calling every single person, the devil's messing with me. Jesus didn't walk and pace and mope. No, what did he do? He opened his mouth and said, it is written. What was he doing? Taking those thoughts, bringing them to the obedience of the word, it is written, and he spoke the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5, the devil taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. The devil said unto him, all this power I'll give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you'll fall down and worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan. It is written. What did he do? He brought it to captivity, to the obedience of the word. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone at any time. Verse 12, Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, or it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. Or one translation says he departed until a more opportune time. If Jesus defeated the devil that way, why do you think you're going to do it any different? When circumstances arise contrary to the word, when thoughts come contrary to the word, your job is to open your mouth and to speak what is written. That's how you're going to go into peace. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's why I said, when you're thinking right, symptoms don't bother you. Because your mind's not on the symptom, your mind is on the word. The word says you're healed. And the symptoms come and you answer those symptoms. You answer those doctor's reports with, I'm the healed of the Lord. Head to toe, I'm living long on this earth. You answer those financial problems, that lack of money. You answer it out loud and say, no, I'm the rich of the Lord. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above, not beneath. I'm the blessed of God. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed coming in. That's what you do with this stuff. That's how you do it. That is real life stuff, how to do it. James 4, 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How do you resist him? Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon ever mentioned in Ephesians 6, when it gives the armor of God, is a sword. That sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema. The Greek word there is the word rhema, the spoken word of God. That's the only offensive weapon you have, is to pull that thing out of your mouth and speak against what the devil says. He can't stand up against the word. That's why he had to leave Jesus. And he was going to come back another time, maybe when Jesus is a little weaker or when somebody's not on guard. No, let's just stay on guard. Get this straight, people. Don't let any thought come into your head that doesn't line up with this. I don't care how real it looks. I don't care what the reports are saying. I don't care if a doctor's standing there telling you. I don't care if a financial person is standing there telling you. You don't have to accept it. You have a higher report in the Word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your Word. This is empowering stuff here, Lord. Father, you have a plan for every single person here. A plan of victory. A plan of prosperity. A plan of health. A plan of wealth. Father, a plan of joy. Father, you don't want us to live depressed, fear, broken down, and disgusted. You want us to live in victory, a billboard for Jesus. Look at what Jesus can bring you. Look at what God can do for your life. He can deliver you from the pit of hell. He can deliver you from the pit of financial hell. He can deliver you from the pit of physical hell. He can deliver you from the pit of depression and fear and anxiety. Your family can serve God. Father, that's what we ought to be. And I just declare this church is going to be that. We are the salt of the earth. Father, I thank you. This thing's going to take off. Father, we're going to get this message out. We're going to train every single soldier in here to go out into their world and bring Jesus. We're going to get this stuff straight in our own life so we can go out and impact the world. Father, I thank you for all that you've offered us. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Real quick, if I could ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. Please, nobody looking around. Everybody that's here that can hear my voice, or if you're listening on the live stream by the internet right now and I can't see you, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? If the answer isn't 100% I'd know I'd go to heaven, then you need Jesus. You don't have to become a member of this church. You don't have to give any money. The Bible says the way to get into heaven is calling on His name. There's not enough good things that you could have done in your life to get you in, and there's not enough bad things that you've done that can keep you out. Jesus is the measuring line. All you have to do is call on His name. All you have to do is accept Him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. We're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to have you come to the front. We're not going to have you stand up on your own or say anything on your own. But if you can say, Pastor Mike, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. My goodness, get off the fence of eternity. God's plan is so simple and so free. It doesn't cost you anything. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, if you believe that He rose again from the dead, you are a candidate. You are qualified for salvation. So if you're here and you can say, that's me, Pastor Mike, I want to receive Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Would you just lift your hand in the air if you want to receive Jesus this morning? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. This is between you and God. And I like to know who I'm praying for. Anybody else in here that can say, you know what, that's me. Just put your hand up. We'll all pray together. Anybody else need to receive Jesus this morning? You want to know for sure you're going to heaven. I don't want to rush this. Anybody else here today? Father, we had one hand. So thankful for that hand. And Father, I don't know who's listening right now or who might be listening in the future. But for that person that raised your hand, or if you're listening and you raised your hand, or if you're here and you know you should have raised your hand, there's only one thing left for you to do. The Bible says if you call on His name, you'll be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but you're not going to be the only one praying it. We're all going to pray it together. But if you raised your hand, or you know you should have raised your hand, just pray this with me, but mean it with all your heart. Everybody in the church, including the person with the hand, that raised their hand, say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can look up here. Praise God. The Bible says heaven rejoices when one person gives their heart to Jesus. Don't forget, we have a midweek service, 6:30. Come out to that. It's going to be awesome. Every single Wednesday until Thanksgiving, we're having a midweek service. And then don't forget, the last Sunday of the month, we're having a picnic. So praise God. Have an awesome rest of your weekend, and have a good, blessed Labor Day. And we'll see you next week. You're dismissed.